Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. In the book of Acts, we read that the angel says that Christ our Lord will return again at the end of time in the same way. And as we'll see today, in the same place, with a mission to do something specific. And that is to kill and destroy the Antichrist. The mystery of the ascension of Christ is linked to his, what we might call, descension, when he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And one of the very first things he's going to do is slay the Antichrist. So today, we're going to look at the theology of the ascension. A lot of people, even Catholics, have an incorrect, even heretical understanding of the ascension. That's not really your fault because there's been 60 years of bad catechesis. A lot of people think Christ ascended to the Father, that he no longer has a body, or that he sort of parked his body in the garage. He no longer uses his body. Maybe he'll put it back on at the end of time. That's all wrong. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the biblical verses and the church fathers on Christ returning to the same exact spot where he ascended. I'm going to show you a picture of where he ascended and where he will descend, according to the church fathers. And this is not going to be just a bunch of end times blog speculation or my private opinion. I'm going to be giving you quotes, teachings from church fathers like St. Irenaeus, St. Hippolytus, St. Jerome, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. John Chrysostom, St. John of Damascus, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Robert Bellarmine, some recent ones as well. We're going to look at Scripture, Old Testament, and then we're going to get into the very end of the show. Who is the Antichrist? Is he Jewish? Is he the son of a nun, a religious sister? And the two different accounts, two different versions of how Christ will kill the Antichrist, and I'll tell you which one I think is better, and I think, as you see, the arguments that you'll probably agree as well. So that's everything we're going to do today. It's going to be a great show. Lots of info, lots of energy. Of course, today is the Feast of the Ascension in the Catholic Church. It also lines up on top of the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, May 13th, so a double feast day for us, and a blessed double feast day to all of you. And before we get started, we will ask God to bless us, to open our hearts and minds before we enter into this heavy subject. So please pray with me the Our Father in Latin, Pater Noster, Oremus. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in Caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. All saints, pray for us in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, before we get started, this is going to be a good show. I've done a lot of research, a lot of work. I think you're going to like it. Please hit the like button. And the most important thing you can do for me is share this video, especially share it on Facebook, Twitter. That gets a bigger audience, more people communicating, watching it, sharing it, etc. And if you're new, please subscribe to my channel. There's a subscribe button underneath me or in the right-hand corner, depending if you're on mobile. But please subscribe and hit the bell. And when you hit the bell, you'll be notified every time I go live. All right, we are live, so let's get started. Today is the Feast of the Ascension of Jesus Christ. And people have questions about it. People aren't sure exactly what this means. In fact, if you ask people, hey, what does it mean that Christ ascended? Where is his body right now? They'll be confused. They'll be like, well, Jesus doesn't have a body. He's God. And that's actually heretical. Some people think, well, yeah, he walked around earth, but then he rose again, and then he sort of didn't need his body anymore, so he sort of parks it in the garage like a classic car and doesn't really use it. But we Catholics believe that every single day when we go to Mass, when the priest says the words of consecration, a miracle, transubstantiation, happens on the altar. and that his body and blood are truly present on the altar. We receive communion. We receive the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ. This means that Christ still has a body. His body is central, essential to the Christian life right now. If Christ didn't have a body, or he no longer uses his body, the Eucharist makes absolutely no sense. So we must affirm that Christ has a body. And this is startling to a lot of people. They haven't really thought it through. But I mean, you think about it. Does Christ still have hands, fingernails, a face? Yes, he does. Does he have toes and toenails? Does he have nostrils? Does he have a beard and hair? Yes, he does. Christ is fully God and fully man, and he will be fully man forever. In secula seculorum, to the ages of ages, he has united humanity to his divine person, the hypostatic union. He hasn't done this with the angels. That's part of the argument in the Epistle to the Hebrews. He's never done this with the angels, and yet he did it for love of mankind. And after he had accomplished salvation for humanity, he didn't put aside the body. Instead, he lifted up his humanity to the right hand of the Father. He is the eternal high priest. His ascension is today, really, the Ascension Thursday is the day of the priesthood of Christ, in which he enters into the Holy of Holies in heaven to the right hand of the Father, and he pleads constantly as our priest, for our continued salvation, for the application of what he earned, what he accomplished on the cross and rising again. Now, there's also a pretty cool connection here with the cloud. You know, Christ didn't just ascend into heaven like you let go of a balloon and the balloon goes and goes and goes until you no longer see the balloon. Instead, Acts gives us a very clear description of what happened. A cloud took him. Let's read it. This is Acts chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And that's today's show. We're talking about Christ ascending to the right hand and then descending to kill the Antichrist. Now, there's this detail here of a cloud that took him. Now, for the Jewish mind, for the Hebrew mind that had been formed on the prophets of the Old Testament, they would know that going back to the time of Moses, God led the people by a cloud by day and a pillar by night. We know that the cloud and the pillar signify Jesus Christ. It signifies God's presence. In fact, on Ascension Thursday, on this day in the Catholic Church, we have the Paschal candle, which signifies the humanity of Jesus. If you look into the liturgy of Holy Saturday and the lighting of the Paschal candle, especially in the pre-1955 liturgy, there in the pre-1955, there's a candle that has three candles, which signifies the Trinity, which enters into the church and lights the one big candle, which signifies the humanity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, him coming back to life. So that candle is the pillar. That candle signifies the pillar of the Old Testament. And also here we have this cloud. So the pillar and the cloud go together. Now, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of royal imagery around King David, especially in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Goes on, from the womb of the morning like dew, your youth will come to me. And then ultimately, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We see here in this Davidic psalm that Christ is, or the son of David, is called the Lord. He's God. He's called a priest forever. There's been no priest who's been a priest forever. And yet it's talking about one who will be a priest forever, and that he will scatter kings' corpses over the wide earth. Now, this relates to what we see in Daniel. Now, I know a lot of you are like, hey, I thought this was about the Antichrist. We're getting there. We're getting there. I know that's what's exciting. When I did, by the way, if the moderators could put a link up, I did a YouTube or an online commentary of all 21 chapters of the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. And I use the church fathers, the popes, the magisterium. It's a Catholic take. If you want to do the whole Apocalypse, please see that playlist. I know that everyone loves Mark of the Beast, Antichrist, and we will do that today. But I want to focus on the ascension of Christ, his humanity going up before we get his humanity coming down to judge the Antichrist. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, we have the Son of Man prophecy. And here, Daniel sees this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, end quote. Here, Daniel sees into the future and he sees the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds, presented to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. By the way, this imagery is quoted by Jesus when he's on trial before the Sanhedrin, and this is what makes them rip their clothes and go nuts and say, let's crucify him. Because Christ identifies himself as the Son of Man coming to the Father on the clouds. So when we read Acts where Christ is taken up in a cloud, we realize, of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. We also see this in the book of Revelation, for example, in chapter 14. It says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his head, in his hand. So here, once again, we see Christ, where? On the cloud. The cloud is the sign of his divine presence. All right, so that's the ascension. That's what we celebrate today. And we read, as I read already in Acts, but also in Joel chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 14, that Christ will return again where? The Mount of Olives. I just read it in Acts 1. I'll put it on the screen for you. I think I prepped it. Where are you, Acts 1? Here it is. Let me move this picture off here. All right. And when he had said these things, while they looked on, he was raised up. By the way, in the Latin Vulgate here, and in almost all the ascension passages, the word assumptus is used. He's assumed. A lot of kind of Catholic answers, apologetics, will say, well, the Blessed Virgin Mary was assumed into heaven. Christ ascended into heaven. Christ ascended by his own power. Mary was assumed passively by the power of God. The principle there is true. Of course, Christ ascended. He is God. Mary is not. Mary is raised. She is actually assumed. But in the Latin Vulgate, the language of assumption is also used for Christ. Just an interesting note there. But in verse 10, as you can see on the screen, right here. And while they were beholding him going up to heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white garments, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you looking up into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up for you into heaven shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. Now here's the key right here, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount that is called Olivet, which is nigh Jerusalem. So where did this happen? The Mount of Olives. We know that this is also near where Christ was betrayed. And here, I'm going to put it on the screen for you, is a picture of the exact spot in Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go to this edicule, the edicule of the ascension. And that right there is where Christ ascended into heaven, right there. In fact, if you go in there, there's a little place on the ground that shows the final footprint of our Lord. I don't know if this is legit or not, but this is, for hundreds of years, this spot has been revered by Christ. This is the right foot. You can kind of see right there how a right foot would sit there. This is alleged to be where Christ, his right foot, lifted off from planet Earth, went up and into the cloud. That's there at the edicule. If you go to Jerusalem, you can go to that very spot. Pretty cool. All right. Now, he will return to the very same spot. How do we know that? Joel chapter 3, verse 2 explains that the Lord will come and judge at not only that spot, but will judge at the Valley of Josaphat. The Valley of Josaphat is the valley that is between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. Thomas Aquinas, it's technically in the supplement, so Reginald did it, but in the Summa, there's actually an article on this. And then in the question of the article by Thomas Aquinas in the Summa is, again, Reginald after Thomas had died, whether the judgment will take place at the Valley of Josaphat. And Thomas Aquinas quotes Joel 3:2, and he says, I will gather together all nations and bring them down into the Valley of Josaphat. And then Thomas says, further it is written in Acts 1:11, this Jesus shall so come as you have seen him going into heaven. Now he ascended into heaven on Mount Olivet, which overlooks the Valley of Josaphat. Therefore he will come to judge in the neighborhood of that place, end quote. So we know that just as Christ went up from Mount Olivet, right at that edicule, where that little chapel was built, right here, he's going to come down right in that spot. We also see this written in Zechariah 14, quote, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is over and against Jerusalem toward the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be divided in the midst thereof to the east and to the west with a great opening. What is that talking about? Christ says at the end of time, he will line up all the people from Adam and Eve to the very last baby born. And he said he will separate the goats from the sheep. So here in the prophetic language, it's talking about sort of dividing the earth. But here it probably really means dividing all the peoples of the earth. The sheep and the goat, the saved and the damned. So it'll happen right there. Also, by the way, Thomas Aquinas says that it's an article of faith that Christ will return at nighttime, not during daytime. Kind of interesting. All right, now let's talk about the killing of the Antichrist. First off, who is the Antichrist? Because of Hollywood and a lot of movies, people sometimes think the Antichrist is actually Satan, and that's not the case. The Antichrist, all the church fathers teach, is a human, just like you and me, but he is perfectly possessed by Satan. All right, so he himself is not Satan incarnate. He is a man who has Satan living inside of him. Let's look at what St. Paul says. This is a big quote. Let me make it a little smaller here. Moment. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2, I believe. Let no man deceive you by any means, for unless there come a revolt first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as he were God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way. I've done a lot of shows before on the catacomb. That's what this passage is about. Also, I did a show, podcast maybe 2 weeks ago. We talked about whether the Antichrist will dwell in Rome or in Jerusalem. And this is one of the main passages that people debate. Most of the fathers I went through it talk about how he will reign from Jerusalem. The temple here is the rebuilt Jewish temple. We'll get into that in just a little bit when we talk about the Antichrist as being Jewish. Now in verse 8, St. Paul says, and then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, here's the key, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, him, whose coming is according to the working of Satan in all power and signs and lying wonders and in all seduction of iniquity to them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. Therefore God shall send them the operation of error to believe lying, that they may be judged who have not believed the truth, but have consented to iniquity, end quote. Let me just pause right here. You've heard modernists, priests, modernist Jesuits, Hans Urs von Balthasar, and Bishop Barron in our own day say, dare we hope that all men be saved? We can have a real hope that all men will be saved. And yet here, St. Paul tells you that the Antichrist is not going to be saved. He's not going to repent at the end. It also says here that there will be many, many people who are deceived in all seduction of iniquity to them that perish. The Bible does not teach this dare we hope nonsense. It's nowhere in the sacred scripture, and it's certainly not in the tradition. It was made up in the 1900s, so we got to just get rid of it. And those that teach it, like Bishop Barron, need to correct their error and go back to the teaching of scripture and St. Paul. Now, you'll notice here that it said in verse 8 that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will kill the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. Now, there's two accounts of the death of the Antichrist. One, which says it will be done by Michael, and then another one. But before we get into that, I want to talk just briefly about who the Antichrist will be and what he will represent. Many people wrongly believe that the Antichrist will be a promoter of paganism, of idolatry, that the Antichrist will want to get everybody to worship Zeus and Athena or Hindu gods or Pachamama or all that. No. The Antichrist is actually going to outlaw idolatry. Many people don't know this. Why? Because the Antichrist will raise up, and the religion, the creed, the doctrine of the Antichrist will be a corrupt form of Judaism. Let me read for you. Saint Jerome. And I'm reading from Bellarmine here, Bellarmine quoting Jerome. But Jerome says, quote, Antichrist will rise from a modest nation, that is, from the people of the Jews. And he will be so lowly and despised that he will not be given royal honor, but shall obtain rule both through treachery and deceit. He will do this because he will feign himself the leader of the covenant, that is, of the law, of the covenant of God. Also, Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, he says this, quote, he, the Antichrist, will try to show that he is the Christ. Saint Ambrose of Milan says, the Antichrist will argue from the scriptures that he is the Messiah. Theodoret says, quote, the Antichrist will declare that he is the Christ. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says, quote, the Antichrist will induce a certain man to falsely call himself the Christ, and through this title of Christ, he will deceive the Jews who await him. And then St. Robert Bellarmine also says, all the fathers teach that the Antichrist will be received briefly as the Messiah by the Jews, end quote. St. Irenaeus of Lyon also says, proving to be an apostate and a robber, he will wish to be worshipped as if he were God. St. John Chrysostom said, he will command that he be worshipped for God and be placed in the temple. He will confess himself as God of all. St. Ambrose says, the Antichrist will assert that he is God himself and not merely the Son of God. Now, because the Antichrist will claim to be the Messiah, and that he will be Jewish, he will ban the worship of all other things, including idols. It says, St. Irenaeus says, the Antichrist, indeed, he will put away the idols and will lift himself up as one idol. So The Antichrist is so jealous and so concerned about worship, he doesn't want anyone worshiping any idols. Not African idols, not South American idols, not Asian idols, not European idols. You can have no Zeus, no Mother Earth goddesses, no statues. He's going to outlaw all other religions, and it's only going to be the worship of him. This is why, you know, I hear some Catholics say, well, the Antichrist and the end of the world will be a synthesis of all religions. Not according to the church fathers. The final religion will not be sort of a melting pot of Hinduism and Buddhism and all that. The Antichrist is actually going to ban all religions, including Catholicism. And we also read here that the Antichrist, the church fathers say, will mandate circumcision and observing of the Sabbath on Saturday. So it's going to be some kind of perverted, false Judaism that will be mandated on the world with himself as Messiah and God in the temple in Jerusalem. Saint Hippolytus says, the Antichrist will not permit idolatry. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says, the Antichrist will hate idols. Saint John Chrysostom says, he is extolled above everything which is called God or divinity, for he will not induce to idolatry. Theophylactus, Ecumenius, and Theodoret all teach the same thing, says St. Robert Bellarmine. So this will be the nature of the Antichrist. And it explains, you know, we talked before, will the Antichrist rule from Rome or will the Antichrist rule from Jerusalem? There is some debate on that, but the majority position in the Catholic tradition is that the Antichrist will rule in Jerusalem. This also makes sense because, as we just saw, Christ will destroy and kill the Antichrist where? The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is across the valley there at Jerusalem. So the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. He's going to enforce some perverted form of Judaism, and he's going to set himself up as Messiah and God in Jerusalem. There's another interesting prophecy that comes from Our Lady of La Salette. As you know, Our Lady of La Salette has some controversial things in it. It says, for example, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. It also talks about the church going into eclipse. It says the church will be in eclipse. But before those passages, there's an interesting passage about the birth of the Antichrist. And it reads like this. It will be during this time that the Antichrist will be born of a Hebrew nun, a false virgin, who will communicate with the old serpent, the master of impurity. His father will be B. At birth, he will spew out blasphemy. Goes on. So, according to Our Lady of La Salette, the Antichrist will, of course, be Jewish, but will actually be born of a Hebrew nun, and his father will be B. And I've looked at different versions and manuscripts, and it always just has the letter B there. I don't know what it means. I saw one person comment that that is short for a bishop. I don't know if that's true or not. It could be B for Beelzebub or someone named B. But here it says that the Antichrist will be born in an unholy fornication. A woman consecrated, presumably as a Catholic nun, who gives birth to the final Antichrist. Also, the Antichrist will rule for 3.5 years. This is covered in Daniel chapter 7. It's also in the Apocalypse, Book of Revelation, chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13. So half of a seven, 3.5. In fact, if you read the Apocalypse, it looks like there'll be a 7-year period. Halfway through the seven, 3.5, Enoch and Elias will appear. Thomas Aquinas teaches this. St. Robert Bellarmine teaches this. Many of the church fathers teach it because Enoch and Elias have not yet died. According to Thomas Aquinas, they're beyond the atmosphere somewhere. What does that mean? It's hard to know. but they will return because they haven't died yet. They will preach the true gospel. And at this time, the Jewish people will reject the Antichrist as a false Messiah, and they will convert into the Catholic Church. There will be an eschatological conversion of the Jewish people to the one true Christ. This will infuriate the Antichrist, and he will begin a 3.5-year torture period of tribulation upon the earth. This is the great and final tribulation. At the end of this, as we read in 2 Thessalonians from Paul, Christ will descend and he will slay the Antichrist. Now, there are 4 accounts that I know of the death of the Antichrist. One of them I already read to you. That was the 2 Thessalonians passage. There in verse 8, halfway down on the screen right there. And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, so that's one of them. Now, we also have one that comes from the late 300s. This is attributed to the Tiburtine Sibyl. It's not, but it is an ancient Christian text from the late 300s, and it reads like this. It's a little long, so I won't put it on the screen, but I'll read slow. Quote, when the Roman Empire shall have ceased, then the Antichrist will be openly revealed and will sit in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. While he is reigning, 2 very famous men, Elijah and Enoch, will go forth to announce the coming of the Lord. Antichrist will kill them, and after 3 days they will be raised up by the Lord. Then there will be a great persecution, such as not been before, nor shall be thereafter. The Lord will shorten those days for the sake of the elect, and the Antichrist will be slain by the power of God through Michael the archangel on the Mount of Olives, end quote. So that's from the late 300s. You'll notice here everything fits with what all the church fathers say, that Enoch and Elijah will come, they will preach, they will convert, the Antichrist will become furious, there'll be a horrible, great persecution, and then the Lord will come. But in this account, the interesting detail is that Christ, of course, comes, but it's Michael the archangel who actually kills the Antichrist. That's in this text. Now, there's another text that comes from the 600s, and it is the Apocalypse of Methodius. Got so many books here. Here we go. The Apocalypse of Methodius. The Apocalypse of Methodius actually conforms more closely with St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians. And as I said at the beginning of this podcast, there are 2 versions. One is St. Michael does it for Jesus, our Lord. The second is that Christ does it by the spirit of his mouth or by fire and kills the Antichrist. That's the version that we're going to read in the Apocalypse of Methodius from the 600s. It goes like this. Again, it's a little longer, so I won't put it on the screen. Apocalypse of Methodius. For this son of perdition will enter Jerusalem and sit in the temple of God as God, although he is a man of flesh, from the seed of man and from the womb of a woman, a descendant of the tribe of Dan. For Judas Iscariot also was a betrayer of the Lord and was himself from the tribe of Dan. And when the tribulation of those days is increased by the son of perdition, the divinity will not endure to look on the perdition of the race of man, whom he redeemed with the blood of his own household. And he will at once send forth his most honest and well-beloved servants, Enoch and Elijah, to denounce the enemy. Therefore, in the presence of all the nations, they will attack his deceit and show him to be a liar before every man and to be nothing, and that he will issue forth the ruin and perdition of many. I'm going to pause here. So same story. The Antichrist is Jewish. Here it says he's from the tribe of Dan, and it's the same tribe as Judas Iscariot. As things ramp up, Enoch and Elijah appear on the scene in Jerusalem. These are the 2 witnesses in Apocalypse chapter 11, by the way. Again, I'd ask the moderators to please share the link to my commentary on all 21 chapters of the book of Revelation. let me just say here, there's a lot of nonsense from Protestants and evangelicals and other groups who put up end time texts. The problem with what they're doing, it's just their opinion. What we do as Catholics is not express their opinion, our opinions, but we quote the church fathers. So today, even in this short podcast, I've quoted Hippolytus and Irenaeus and St. John Chrysostom and Aquinas and Bellarmine and all these saints. That's how we do our theology. So one reason I'm encouraging you to listen to my commentary on the apocalypse, it's free, I don't get anything for it, is that when I go through the book of Revelation, I'm quoting the church fathers and the popes, not the latest mega church guy and what he thinks the book of Revelation is about. Okay, I'm going to go back to the apocalypse of Methodius. And so when the nations see him put to shame, that is the Antichrist. How is the Antichrist put to shame? Enoch and Elijah preach against him, and they convince the Jews to become Catholic and to be baptized. See him put to shame and his deceit to be refuted by the servants of God, they will abandon him, the Antichrist, and flee from him and cling to those just men. Then when the seducer sees that he has been rebuked to scorn and is despised by all, boiling over with wrath and anger, he will kill those holy ones, that is Enoch and Elijah, and presumably all those who follow Enoch and Elijah, they'll be martyrs. Then, here's the next thing, quote, then will appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and he will come on the clouds of heaven with heavenly glory. Pause. This goes back to what we talked about in the beginning of the podcast. This is why I want to talk about the ascension of Christ and the importance of the cloud in the ascension of Christ, because we see it again at the end, at the descension of Christ, which happens on a cloud, just as the two angels told the apostles. Then will appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, and he will come on the clouds of heaven with heavenly glory, and the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth, according to the apostolic revelation. Then shall the righteous shine as stars in the world, holding forth in themselves the word of life, but the impious will be cast forth into hell, out of which let us be delivered through the grace and kindness of our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, with whom to the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, is all honor and glory, power, greatness, and dominion, now and always and unto ages of ages. Amen. So my conclusion here is the better read of the death of the Antichrist is the one that we see in 2 Thessalonians. It's the one that we see in the Apocalypse of Methodius. It also conforms to what we see in Revelation 19. In Apocalypse 19, verse 15, actually, I'm going to put this on the screen for you. This will fit. I might even have it ready. Nope. All right, here we go. One moment, please. You'll find this interesting. So in Revelation 19, and out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he may strike the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, end quote. This is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, there is a sword, two-edged, that proceeds from his mouth. So we see that the Lord kills the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. Of course, the spirit of his mouth is the Holy Ghost. But here also we know that the word of God is a sword. So again, the weapon of Christ against the Antichrist is the word. The word speaking the word. It's a sword. We also know the word of God is the sword of God. Also, Revelation, the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 20. Just a moment. Oh, let me do it. Oh, here we go. Revelation 20. Sometimes it won't let it happen. Oh, it did, but it made it black and weird. Let me try that again. Sorry. There it goes. Here we go. All right, Revelation 20. And there came down fire from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil who seduced them was cast in the pool of fire and brimstone, where both the beast and the false prophet, by the way, the beast is the Antichrist, where the beast and the false prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we have fire coming down and devouring them. I think this sort of corresponds with what we saw in the Apocalypse of Methodius, where it says, the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth. No, it wasn't that. It was 2 Thessalonians. Kill him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So the brightness of his coming could be relating here to Revelation 20, where we have the fire that comes and consumes the unholy Trinity, the devil, the beast of the waters, the beast of the sea, Antichrist, and the false prophet, who is the beast of the land. So in conclusion, I think we can confidently say that the second opinion, which is that Christ himself directly slays the Antichrist, not Saint Michael, is the accurate one, and it conforms with Paul, it conforms to the book of Revelation, Saint John, and it conforms to this Apocalypse of Methodius. I think this stuff is great. A lot of people get worried about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Look, that's going to be for 3.5 years. It's going to be short. I think it's going to be pretty obvious. If you see two Hebrew prophets, Enoch and Elijah, walking around Jerusalem preaching against a world leader who is trying to banish idolatry in all religions, that's the end. That's the end right there. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear how it's going to go down. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is personally going to take care of the Antichrist. We're not going to be able to assassinate him or anything. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to end the reign of the Antichrist himself personally. And what's also great about this, tons of church fathers talking about it. So if you want to learn more, I'd encourage you to go listen to the full podcast playlist. Again, if the moderators could put the link to it. If you can just go on YouTube, type my name, Taylor Marshall, Catholic Book of Revelation. It'll come up. It's a multi-part playlist, and you can go through the whole apocalypse. What do we do now? What do we do now? You know what I'm going to say. I say it every time. Pray the rosary every single day. Stay close to Our Lady. If you read the book of Revelation and you read the book of Proverbs, you'll realize that there is this double image in Proverbs of the good, holy, dutiful wife, the Proverbs 31 wife. And in the Proverbs, there's also the loose woman who is tempting men and leading them to the grave, the prostitute, the whore, back and forth. And you see in the book of Proverbs that there's Lady Wisdom and there's Lady Folly. And the book of Proverbs tells you, which one do you want to follow? Do you want to follow Lady Wisdom and keep the commandments of God and know God and go to heaven? Or do you want to follow Lady Folly and experience fleeting pleasures and go to hell? Then when you turn through the Bible and you get to the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, it's not the book of Revelations, plural, it's singular. And there's a reason for that. When you get to the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, you find the same thing. There's the great whore of Babylon, and then there is the new Jerusalem, who is the bride of Christ, who is pure. One seduces the whole world and has them worship the beast, worship the Antichrist. The other one is the bride of Christ, who keeps her gaze and her attention and her focus on Jesus and leads all the nations to Christ as a pure virgin and as a mother. And we know that the icon of the church is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the one that magnifies the Lord, and she is the one who says, do whatever he tells you. This is why Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is always eschatological. She's always end times. She perfectly in her person and in history is a mother and a virgin. And she is, from the very moment of her creation, her initial moment of conception, when she was conceived, she was Panagia, all holy, immaculate, the Immaculate Conception. And this is why we Catholics think she's special. And this is why we pray the rosary. So pray the rosary every day, or you're not on the team. Read the Bible every day, at least one chapter, maybe three chapters. Find a traditional Latin Mass or Byzantine liturgy where Christ, his body, his ascended body, is adored and venerated and respected and not dropped on the ground or handled like fast food, but is treated as the true divinity. He is fully God and fully man. Let's treat him that way. Let's get down on our knees. Let's not put out our dirty paws. Let's receive him like children. Find traditional worship, traditional liturgy, traditional preaching. All right. Well, if you like this video, please give it the thumbs up. I'd appreciate that. Please share it. Just take a moment. If you're in the live chat, you got to X out the live chat. And you'll see a share button. Hit the share. Share it on Facebook. Then you can open the chat back on. You won't lose it. And if you're new, please subscribe and hit the bell. Really appreciate that. So thanks so much for watching, everyone. I hope you have a blessed Ascension Thursday. Maybe tonight at dinner, talk about the Ascension. Say, bring up the topic. Do you think Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, still has a body? And then just be quiet and see what people say. And it'd be a great opportunity to talk about the Catholic teaching that the body and blood of Christ are at the right hand of the Father. He still has a body, and that body is communicated to us in the Holy Eucharist. We have to believe that. We have to believe it. So have a blessed Ascension. And of course, May 13th, a blessed feast of Our Lady of Fatima. All the more reason to pray the rosary. At Fatima, Mary said, pray the rosary every day. Someone who speaks Portuguese said, in the Portuguese, she says, pray a third. Pray a third. I don't know if that's true, but someone told me that. That means at least 5 decades every day. Pray the rosary daily or you're not on the team. All right. Thanks for watching, everyone. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for liking. And remember, till next time, our Lord Jesus Christ says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless, Godspeed, and happy feast day.